Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 127, O Worship the King, 127. Come, let us throw ourselves at God's feet in homage. Let us bow before the Lord who made us. He is our God. We are his people. We are the flock which he shepherds. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, there is no other God. You are the source of our being, the giver of life. And in this hour of worship, we come to you offering ourselves that you may work in us according to your will. Help us in this quiet moment, Lord. Help us to open ourselves to you, to let your grace into our life. Our life is not what it ought to be. There are things in it which ought not to be there. There are thoughts we harbor which are not worthy of those who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There are words we say which betray a lack of faith and a lack of concern for others. There are things we do on which we cannot ask your blessing. Forgive us, Lord, and help us. Of ourselves, we have not the strength to live as we ought to live, we need your help, your strength, your love. Remind us constantly of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that we may realize whose we are and whom we serve. Make us aware day by day of the ways in which we can receive your help. Take possession of our mind and will and all our faculties, so that there is no room in our life for anything which would work against your purpose. So let us spend our days in service to you, our God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Good morning, especially to the young people in the church. Young people down there, I'll come down there and have a word with you now. Well, it's a special day today, isn't it? You know that that's a special day. And I've got the note of the special day it is all here, so you can see it. There it is. Is that right? Eh? The sad fairy. That's not right somehow, is it? That's not even how you spell fairy, is it? No. So although it is a special day, it's not the special day of the sad fairy. What special day is it then? Yes. It's Father's Day. Do you think that you could take the letters of the sad fairy and make Father's Day out of it? That you could do that? Would you like to try? Here you are. You have to be careful. See, the letters come off at that end and they're held at the other end. There you are. Take them off carefully and put them in the right order. That's good. Now we're going to get the right special day. It takes a little while to do that, though. And while you're busy doing that, we'll think about Father's Day. You know it's Father's Day, and you've been keeping that in mind. Have you done something for Father already, have you? Have you done something for him today? Oh, good, yes. That's good. Have you brought him here with you? No, you didn't manage that. Oh, well. Well, next year, Sunday, the 19th of June, that's something to keep in mind and bring him with you next year on Father's Day. Try and do it before then if you can. Bring Father with you to the church because it is a special day. And we'd like to thank Father for all that he does for us. We'd like to think of him especially today. Not only today, of course. It's the same with Mother too. We have special days for Father's Day and Mother's Day when we remember them particularly. But that's just so that we can say something about it. We do remember them and thank them every day, don't we? Both Mother and Father. So this is Father's Day. Oh, I think we've got it now. Can we get that back? Keep it from falling and hold it up and see what the children have been able to do. Isn't that good? Father's Day now. Yes. All right, so I'll just leave that down there now. So there is Father's Day. And of course, in another way, God is our Father in a special way. And we remember that in our prayers, for one thing. We've just been using the Lord's Prayer and speaking to God as our Father. So we remember that. God is our Father as well. So we remember Father's Day and we like to thank Father for all he does. And we like to try and show that all the way through the year, not just on this special day. We remember that God, in a special way, is our Father, and he guides us day by day and will help us to go on the right way and live the right way and be the right kind of people all the way through the year. So now we'll sing the young people's hymn, Father, Lead Me Day by Day. Thank you. I'll go around the way. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn 188, "Thou Hidden Love of God," 188.
Thank you.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, at verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There's a story told about a time when jobs were hard to get. Maybe they're still hard to get. A young lad was queuing up for an interview. He looked at the queue ahead of him and he thought, "Oh, it's no use. I'll never get the length of getting an interview, never mind get the job." So he wrote a note, passed it to the steward who was keeping the queue in order, and asked him to pass it on to his boss. The note said simply, "My name is James Alderman. I'm 21st in the queue. Please don't appoint anyone until you have at least seen me." We could call it queue jumping. We could call it devious. But we have to admit that it showed initiative. And people looking for a new employee are often impressed by initiative. The story we read just now in Mark's Gospel, those four men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, they showed initiative. And it brought an immediate response from Jesus. This was still at an early stage in the public ministry of Jesus. He'd only recently come on the scene, but already people had come to know about him. His fame had spread and people were keen to meet him, especially those who were ill. It had become known that Jesus healed diseases, and so people came in great numbers to be cured. Jesus came to the town of Capernaum. He had been there before, but the first time he was there, people didn't know anything about him until he healed a man who was mentally ill. But this time, when Jesus came into Capernaum, everyone knew him. Word went round that he was back in town. People came in throngs to hear him speak and to ask him to heal the sick. Jesus was in one particular house, and people came and crowded round the doorway to hear his message. What has been your experience of being in a crowd? I remember two quite different experiences which Mrs. Hebbenton and I had within a few days of each other a number of years ago. We acted as stewards at the evangelistic crusade in the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow when the evangelist Lewis Palau was appearing. Large crowds attended those meetings, but the stewarding arrangements were good, and we found it quite a simple matter to show everyone to their seats. Later that same month, I was still in school teaching at the time. Mrs. Hebbenton came with me when we took a party of pupils on an exchange visit to France. We went the long way by train and ship, and it meant changing stations in Paris. So we had to cross Paris by the underground. 6 o'clock on Friday evening it was. The Paris metro was crowded. We all got on the train, but there were no seats, and the whole 16 of us got straggled out in the crowded carriage. I wondered how on earth we would get them all out with their luggage when it came to our stop. So I called out and announced that 14 Scottish pupils with their luggage were trying to get out at the next stop. The folk were amused, and they did help when it came to getting the pupils all off. But what a contrast that was with the ordered, dignified assembly in the Kelvin Hall. The Kelvin Hall occasion was for people to hear the gospel preached. But one can't help feeling that the original preaching of Jesus himself was more akin to the crowded scene in the Paris metro. People just came. When they came, Jesus met them and began to speak. They crowded round to hear his message, getting as near as they could. Into this situation, then, came four men bringing their paralyzed friend on a stretcher. When they came to the door, well, they couldn't get near the door, could they? When they came to the house, they found the doorway so crowded that there was no way to get through. Each of them by himself could scarcely have got through, never mind all four of them carrying the stretcher. Their mission of mercy had come to an impasse. Their attempt to reach Jesus had been frustrated. But they didn't stick at that. No, they went up on the roof of the house and removed some of the tiles and made a way through. They lowered the stretcher from the roof and brought their friend to Jesus after all. Mark tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The man had come to be healed of his paralysis, not to have his sins forgiven. But we have to keep in mind that people believed there was a direct connection. It was an age-old idea that when you sinned, you suffered for it. If anyone was suffering, it must be because of some sin which he or she had committed. That idea is not entirely dead. People say, "What have I done to deserve this?" as though to imply that if I'm suffering misfortune or disaster or physical illness, it must be because I've sinned in the past. And people are perplexed because they can't think of sins they've committed which would be serious enough to explain what they're suffering now. The truth is that it's not as simple as that. Although there is a connection between sin and suffering, it's not always possible to explain it as easily as that. Nevertheless, that is how people thought, and Jesus had to reckon with it. That's why he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." If the man could really believe that, he would more readily believe that he could be cured of his paralysis. So Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And there were those present who took exception to this. They thought that only God could forgive sins. And they said, "Who does this man think he is? He's putting himself on a par with God." So Jesus healed the man's physical trouble as well, and everyone was thoroughly amazed. That is the story as Mark tells it. What has it got to say to us? Well, maybe you and I like to think that we don't need to be carried by four others. We can stand up for ourselves, fight our own battles in life. That's fine. But if we take an honest look at life, aren't there ways in which we need to be healed? Aren't there things in our life which need to be rooted out before we can be the true disciples that we're meant to be? Whatever those things are, we should take heart. Jesus gets to the root of the trouble. Jesus attacks our trouble at its source. When the paralyzed man was brought to him, Jesus went to the source of his trouble. He forgave his sins so that the man could readily accept the physical healing which was to follow. What about you and me? Jesus knows us through and through. He goes to the point where the trouble begins, and he puts things right at that point. Not only that, but there are other people helping us. The paralyzed man could not have come to Jesus by himself. He wasn't able to walk. He had to get other people to bring him. And there were other people who were prepared to do that, ready to go to any length to let him get the healing that he needed. When we have troubles which only the Lord can put right, there are other people helping us. We may not know they're helping us, but they are. Do we realize that every day, every moment of every hour, we are being prayed for? Our needs, whatever they are, however great they are, however we may think nobody knows about them or cares, our needs are being brought before the throne of grace. Some of the people who are praying for us are people who know us and are naming us in their prayers. Some of them don't know us. And it doesn't matter where they are or how they pray or what church they belong to or whether they belong to any church, they are praying for us. They're praying to God as they understand him and as they understand how to pray. And there is only one God. It's the same God who hears and answers the prayers of all his human children. There's a tremendous surge of prayer, reaching out to God constantly, all of it bringing benefit to you and me. What a boost that is to our faith. What an invaluable help in the business of getting through every day with its problems, its difficulties, its routine, its hard grind of doing the same old thing. God knows. God cares. people care. Our situation is in God's hands. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven." But when those four men helped their friend, it wasn't only by a show of faith or by words of prayer that they helped him. They did something practical as well. They brought him to Jesus when they knew that Jesus was there. And when they brought him to Jesus, they found it impossible to get near him. So many people had arrived already that the way to the door of the house was completely blocked. There was no way of getting through. After all their concern, after all they had already done for this poor suffering man, defeat stared them in the face. But they didn't accept defeat. They didn't turn away in disappointment. They didn't leave it at that. Such was their concern for their friend, and such was their exercise of faith, that they found another way. Up on the roof they went. Houses had flat roofs, and they could take tiles off and lower the stretcher through. It took ingenuity and real concern and faith. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It is true that the Christian faith is an intensely private and individual matter. We must all come to a decision for ourselves to accept Jesus as our Lord. And there are things in our life which must always remain a secret between ourselves and God. That is true, but it's only one side of the story. In this life, we are bound up together, inextricably related to one another. What we think and say and do affects other people, and what they think and say and do affects us. That's life, that's the way it is. And it's good that it is so. It means that we can help one another. It means you and I can receive the help of other people and they can receive our help. That's the way God has designed it, and that's the way it works. In a hall where a summer mission was being held, there was a notice on the wall to encourage those who came to the meetings and services. It said, "Don't give up. Your miracle is on the way. Our cause is not lost. Our situation is not hopeless," any more than that paralyzed man's situation was hopeless. There was hope for him because others were concerned about him. Others are concerned about us, whether we realize it or not, whether it looks like it or not. In our situation, the power of God is at work. The best way to get help is to help someone else. The best way to get courage is to encourage someone else. It may not be easy. It may not seem that we're doing much, but it opens the way for the power of God. When the power of God goes to work in a human life, that is when miracles begin to happen. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw that those men trusted him. Let's put our faith to work, not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Let's trust Jesus and open the way for his miracle-working power. We're all involved in a great healing and miracle-working mission. It'll not only bring about the healing of disease, it'll not only bring about the clearing away of sins, it'll bring about transformations which you and I at this point in time, at this stage in our life, can't even dream of. That is in the process of happening now. It's the power of God which is doing it, and nothing can stop it. It's a wonderful privilege for you and me to be involved in that process. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 622, We Sing a Love, 622. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you to accept the offerings which we lay before you. These are the material tokens of our inward love and devotion. Bless them that they may be wisely used in the service of your kingdom. Bless ourselves that we may not lay before you an empty offering, but may yield and dedicate to you the service of our life. We thank you, Lord, for this day, your gift to us, the day of worship. We thank you for the privilege of worship in freedom and liberty in this, your house, for the homes from which we come and to which we afterwards return, the families and friends whose love and companionship we treasure, the work we have to do and the challenge it presents to us day by day, the leisure time we have to enjoy, and the many innocent and pleasurable pursuits in which we can employ it. We thank you for the supply of our needs, physical, material, and spiritual, for the rich diversity of life, and for the lessons we can learn as we go through this earthly pilgrimage. We thank you for the anchoring of our souls in the storms of life, and for all your goodness which comes to us in a variety of ways. We pray for the great fellowship of believers, which is the Christian Church. Many may be the forms of worship, diverse may be the statements of belief, yet in the Lord Jesus Christ you unify us all. We pray for the church as we know it, here in this place, in the congregation linked with ours, elsewhere in this town and everywhere in the world. Help us all to help one another and hold aloft the lamp of truth. Bless those in positions of authority, our Queen and the Royal House. Guide those who teach others and those who influence others by what they say or what they write. Be with those who are ill and all those dear to us wherever they are to keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, for those with whom we have continuing fellowship in the Church universal and triumphant. Help us to follow their example of faithful service and unite us all in your heavenly presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Hymn number 354, Rock of Ages, 354. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, this day and forevermore.